Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. A word that speaks of pain and grief in the beginning and ends in joy and new life and hope. Help us to hear and at the truth that you have for us, that we too may walk through our lives with hearts of hope and grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. While there is still a possible chance that they will be moved because of the Zika virus, this summer's Olympics will be held in Rio de Janeiro. And if I say Rio, the first thing most people think of is the incredibly tall statue on top of the mountain of Christ looking out over the city of Rio with its arms like this, as if it's to embrace the city with this love. But you know, in South America, there is another famous large statue of Christ, but not as well known, perhaps, as the one in Rio. In 1904, a large statue was erected high in the Andes Mountains on the border between Argentina and Chile. And the statue is called Christ of the Andes and symbolizes a pledge between the two countries that as long as the statue stands, there will be peace between Chile and Argentina. And shortly after the statue was erected, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted because the statue had its back towards Chile. Just when tempers were at their highest in Chile, a Chilean newspaperman saved the day. In an editorial that not only satisfied the people but made them laugh, he simply said, "People of Argentina need more watching over than Chileans." You know, when people disagree, it can be very difficult, as we are finding out in our political discourse today. And generally, you can only take it, the disagreement, for a certain amount of time, and then you just feel like you have to put a stop to it. In many ways, this is sort of behind the writing from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia today. Paul has started the church sometime before and got wind of the fact that there were people in the Galatian church who were saying that people had to become Jews before they could become Christians. In other words, the men had to be circumcised. I mean, it's bad enough to do it on a baby, but an adult male. And this argument reaches a point where it pits Paul against none other than the Apostle Peter. The same Peter who had followed Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. The same Peter whom Jesus had said, "On this rock I will build my church." And in the lesson today, we hear Paul write, "Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Now, what are we to understand about this meeting with Peter? Well, we ought to understand that it was about a disagreement that both of them had. And we read in the next chapter of Galatians, which will come up next week, "When they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised," for he worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, "also worked through me in sending me to the Gentile. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars of, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles, and they went to the circumcised. And they asked only one thing, that we remember the poor," which was actually what I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. See, political correctness was alive and well even back then, or a version of it. Now, we can imagine that same discourse and same disagreement going on today. And each would be castigated by the other side in blogs and newspapers and on the news and on the street. It would be major news, and the anger and the vitriol would be spilling over into all areas of the church and society. But who would be the real heretic? Sarah Brewer on the blog Sarah Laugh wrote, "So who was the nasty heretic? Who should have been kicked out of the church, or at least out of all positions of leadership? Peter or Paul? Who is it who's not the real Christian? Peter or Paul?" Some time ago, I read a newspaper account of a Catholic nun in Phoenix after she was excommunicated from the Catholic Church. The nun was a member of a Phoenix Catholic Hospital's Ethics Committee. And she was excommunicated and reassigned for her role in allowing an abortion to take place at the hospital, according to the Phoenix Diocese. The surgery was considered necessary to save the life of a critically ill patient. The statement also added that other Catholics that this nun McBride had consulted, who gave their consent and encouraged this abortion, were also excommunicated by the same, very same action. So too was anyone else at St. Joseph's who participated in the action, including doctors and nurses. Who's the real Christian when we have our disagreements? In the case of Peter and Paul, they both held to their positions because they believed them to be a part of the very truth of the gospel. And yet, in the end, they both could still see the blessing of each other's ministry. And both are celebrated as great apostolic figures. Why can't we do the same today? And I'd like to touch in with our gospel passage. Jesus is walking with his apostles and his disciples, and he comes across a funeral procession in the town of Nain. It's a mother. We get the sense that the deceased was her, or we're told the deceased is her son, and they call him a man, so mother must be getting up into her years a little bit. And Jesus has compassion on them. He probably sees them grieving and so forth. And he has compassion. And he tells the mother, "Don't grieve." And then he goes up to the fire and tells the man, "Rise up." And the man comes back to life and is reunited with his mother. Now, what do you notice about that story? Number one, the widow, the mother, did not say, "Oh, please heal my... make my son come back to life." She doesn't do that. And we don't hear Jesus go up to her and say, "Woman, do you have faith that I can make your son live again?" As far as we can understand from this story, neither knew the other or talked to the other before the miracle happened. So the gospel is not just for the circumcised and the uncircumcised, but it's also for the strangers. The ones that we don't know. It's a gospel of unlimited grace for all people. You know, we are not called to make the church right. We are not called to purify the church. We had an interesting discussion this past week in our Bible study about the fact that Christ did not come, and he said, he did not come to judge people. He was not a judgment figure. That was not his mission. And if Christ is not to judge, or doesn't see himself as a judge, how much more so than we should not see ourselves as judges? We are called to be servants, to reach out to other people. Whether they ask for it or not, in many senses, if you look at the story of the widow, this is the truth of Jesus' gospel. He gave his body for people who were Jewish, for people who were Gentiles, for people who were strangers. Deep down, while they had their disagreements, Peter and Paul recognized this. And of course, Jesus certainly recognized it. A few minutes ago, we celebrated and passed the peace. I'm glad we're doing that again. I hope you all are too, at least one Sunday a month. And I didn't, as I was walking around sharing the peace, I didn't hear anybody say, "Peace be with you if you agree with me." Rather, we just said, "Peace be with you." And we know we all don't think alike. I had to laugh last week. I was at the Memorial Day ceremony up there. Former Mayor Guy Teixeira, or however you pronounce his last name, came up to me and invited me to a gathering of distinguished persons to visit with Senator Tom Kaine last Wednesday morning. And he says, Guy says, "I don't know what persuasion you are." And Ed was standing right next to me. He says, "Oh, I know." We need to
be... Did you go?
Huh?
Did you go?
No. Not because of that. It was because I had a lot of other stuff to do. And it's hard for me to get going at 8:30 in the morning. We need to be able to say, "I disagree, but that's okay. I disagree, but that's okay. You have your beliefs because of the filters and how you've lived your life, and I have mine." When we passed the peace, we said, "Peace be with you." Period. Now, let us join each other at the table and be reconciled with God and with each other. Christ welcomes all. Christ loves all.